Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastoral resident, Scotty Miser.
Matthew 11, verses 2 to 14. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your word. And thank you for these figures, these characters, these people throughout history who wildly and crazily point to you, who prepare the way of the Lord into the hearts of your people. Thank you for all that you do. Speak through my words, speak despite them. In your name, amen. So if you've been following us for our summer series, we've been preaching through the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And it was tasked unto me to wrap this all up with a sermon about how Elijah actually appears in the New Testament. And when you talk about Elijah in the New Testament, you inevitably end up talking about John the Baptist. I grew up loving the character of John the Baptist as a kid. I'm not exactly sure why. I think it's partly has to do with this, because the character of John the Baptist is almost always just a couple pages away from the nativity story. It's this sweet, kind, calm Christmas story. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus, no sound does he make. And then you turn like three pages and John the Baptist just runs out of the wilderness and he's like, blah! And people are like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm dunking people in the river and I'm yelling at religious scholars. And in middle school, I read this and I'm like, this is awesome. I can get behind this guy. There was something refreshingly just unmerchandisable about John the Baptist. And yet, through his place in the Nativity story, and through what Jesus says in our passage today, we're led to believe that he's somehow really, really important to the Jesus story. And Jesus goes so far as to compare him to Elijah. So I'm going to address that question tonight of why. Why does Jesus compare John the Baptist to Elijah? I think what Jesus is doing here is he's expanding Elijah the prophet from an individual person to a role that can be fulfilled. Because Elijah and John the Baptist, if you look at their stories side by side, they're actually doing very similar things. As we've seen in our past stories about Elijah. And from what Jesus is saying here about John the Baptist, they're actually doing the same job. They're making clear the way of the Lord. I think I have a picture of both of them. Yeah, so this is what they're doing. There's this path between God and humanity. And Elijah and John the Baptist's jobs have both been to clear whatever is in the way, to clear the way of the Lord. So I'm going to examine these two characters' similarities, but most of all, I'm going to examine the way that I think these wild men, these wilderness prophets, shake us out of our comfort zones and in their wildness free us from the idols we cling to, preparing the way of the Lord. And I want you to ask this question of yourselves. What's blocking this path for you? What's blocking the path between you and God? These wilderness prophets free us of three specific idols that I'm going to go over. The idols of society, the idols of religion, and the idols of the self. So first we're going to talk about society. What do these guys have to do with culture? So Elijah and John the Baptist are what scholars call wilderness prophets. When the king of Israel was a Yahweh worshiper, it actually wasn't that uncommon for a prophet to serve in the king's palace. We see in the story of King David, Nathan, the prophet, actually served him for most of his life. But when the king was wicked, God's prophets are often forced to live outside of society, on the fringes. I have a picture of Elijah in the wilderness here. So if you remember this moment and this sermon, we talked about how Elijah prophesied drought over the nation of Israel. And because of this, he was made an enemy of the state. And he had to live on the fringes and in the wilderness. And in that time, God provided for him. God brought food to him with ravens holding bread and meat in their beaks. And John the Baptist actually had a similar time in the wilderness. We have a scripture here. That one. We got John the Baptist in the wild. He looks like he's having a grand old time in this picture in particular. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Here's the thing about John the Baptist. We don't actually know why he was in the wild in the first place. There's theories as to what could have brought him there, but that's not really what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about how Elijah and John's time in the wild challenges us. That these men of God could exist outside of and on the fringes of society challenges our dependence on culture and on comfort. It challenges that voice in our head that tells us that truly serving God would be meaning being a functional member of society. So the thing they teach us is that God exists outside society. And this is actually incredibly freeing. I think particularly in my season of life, but probably in all of ours, where we're so pressured to figure out what our career is going to be like, what our contribution is going to be, to get ourselves together. God's wild men seem to say to us that even if you were to lose your job, if you were to drop out of school and be forced to live in the woods, you would not be outside of the love or the work of God. So for this first question, I just want to ask you, what can't you live without? What comfort are you afraid to lose? The wilderness prophets remind us that those are not worthy of worship. And they tell us, free yourselves and make way for God. The wilderness prophets also have a good bit to say about religion, because neither of these wilderness prophets stay in the wilderness forever. They become, it seems, a voice outside of society in order that they can better re-enter it and critique it. And specifically, they return to society to challenge the religious structures of the day. Again, flashing back to Elijah and the prophets of Baal, when Elijah finally comes back, he comes back to challenge. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. We talked about in previous sermons how Elijah was what might be called a radical monotheist. Because people were worshiping Yahweh, but they were also worshiping Baal too. And Elijah reminds us what is actually worthy of worship. But of course, once we free ourselves from the physical idol of Baal, we're totally fine. Once we're worshiping Yahweh, we are not at all vulnerable to idolatry or elevation of our religious structures. No. John the Baptist has a good bit to say to his religious leaders, who are the Yahweh-worshipping elite of his day. He says, you brood of vipers, do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. John the Baptist seems to be claiming that even those of us who claim to worship the true God can idolize our religion over God himself. These wilderness prophets remind us that God works outside of society, and that God is also more than our religion. God is more than our religion. I just want to say that this one is particularly close to my heart. Because I know, and I think a lot of us know, people close to us, friends, maybe even ourselves, who have had damaging experiences with the church, with religious leaders, and as a result, gave up on God. But the wilderness prophet frees us from that. The wilderness prophet kicks in the door of this church, and he comes in crazed. He has honey and bug legs in his beard, and the wilderness prophet says, no! The church's work is not always God's work. Holy men are not above rebuke, and our rituals, no matter how sacred, can never control or manipulate the love and power of God. God is more than our religion. He's more. Just reflect with me a little bit. And I think we're all probably going to be able to think of something, but what about your religion has kept you from God? Is it a toxic personality? Or a problem verse you don't know what to do with? What things are blocking that path right now? The wilderness prophet tells us that those things are not worthy of our worship. And he says, free yourself and make way for God. Lastly, the wilderness prophets have a good deal to say about image. Again, I've already talked about how John the Baptist, at his best, right, at his peak, is kind of unmerchandisable. But what's interesting about our passage today is that Jesus compares John the Baptist to Elijah at the lowest point of his despair, both of these men of God, Elijah and John the Baptist, actually, come to these points of despair, where they begin to doubt that God is actually working through them. Elijah, actually, right after his showdown with the prophets of Baal, finds himself once again on the run. And he finds himself at a low point. He finds himself asking God, "Where are you?" He says, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Interestingly, in that moment, God reminds Elijah of his purpose. That it's greater than society, that it's greater than religion, but it's also greater than Elijah. It's at this moment that Elijah is told about Elisha, his successor, that he's told about Jehu, the king to come, who will continue the work of God. But John also suffers this low point in prison. John's in prison and he's about to die in obscurity, not in a king's palace, but in a king's dungeon. And he only has one question for Jesus. He's asking him, "Who are you?" Was all of my life up to now a waste? And Jesus does the same thing that the Spirit of God does for Elijah in the Old Testament and tells him, "This work is bigger than you." So when I try to think of this, particularly about how we think about image and how we cannot idolize our own perception of ourself, I tried to think of what is a modern equivalent to that, and I actually thought of Fred Rogers. Presbyterian minister, children's show host, personal hero of mine, did almost nothing throughout his whole life except tell people to love one another. But in 1978, his show was about to be rebooted, and he was experiencing some crippling self-doubt. He wrote this letter to himself. "Am I kidding myself that I'm able to write a script again? After all these years, it's just as bad as ever. I wonder if every creative artist goes through the tortures of the damned trying to create." Mr. Rogers wrote that. That surprises us because we have an image of this guy. But this man, in the end, was only a man. And like the wilderness prophet, was able to be honest enough with himself to look at his own self-doubt. And by the end of that letter, what he actually ends up writing to himself is, "Well, Freddie, there's only one way to find out. You just gotta do it." But I want us to think of that because I think we all probably have some limit that we think God can't overcome. Some shame that we think God can't work through. That if we were to face it head on, that if we were to be honest about it and ourselves, it would crack our image. Think of that. What are you afraid of God seeing? What do you feel disqualifies you from God's work? Well, the wilderness prophet, if nothing else, teaches us that if you think you're too depressed or too weird to be the mouthpiece of God, the good news is you might not actually be weird enough. Because if we have guys like Elijah and John the Baptist as God's mouthpiece, there's hope for all of us. You are not worthy of worship. So free yourself and make way for God. There's a powerful good news here. There's one way to look at John the Baptist, and John the Baptist all the time is saying, "Repent, repent, repent." And a lot of us kind of translate that into a way of Feel bad about yourself, feel bad about yourself. But there's another way to look at it. And the way of that is that when we let go of these idols that we're holding on to, we're free. And the good news is that the God that these wilderness prophets pointed to, he didn't give up on society. He didn't give up on religion. He didn't give up on humanity. He entered into all of those things and didn't make idols of any of them. He shocked and offended the religious powers. He was killed and accused by society, and his crowning moment was one of public scorn. These things we hold on to so tightly are not worthy of our worship. So free yourselves and make way for God. Okay, so I feel like there's a question hanging in the room. Like, but how, Scotty? You've talked at us for a long time. What do we actually do about this? This was the homework I came up with. And this is the best I could come up with. Make one drive this week in silence. No music, no podcasts. Just take one commute and carve out a little wilderness for yourself. In a society that's always trying to invade your thoughts, just carve out a little wilderness. Pray for a Christian you disagree with. I think this will hopefully do a lot of healing, because in doing that, we're not confusing that person for God, but neither are we letting that wound define us. And thirdly, just don't post about any of this online. If you do either of these things, don't make not having an image your new image. Let God do his work in you. Make way. Prepare the way of the Lord.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.